Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. If you would turn to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and verse number 18. Amen. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all of the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolation, a desolate wilderness, for the evidence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Then if you turn to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse number 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river is always flowing out of the house of God. It's always flowing from the temple of God. Here's the source of the Spirit of God in the house of God. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It all started with a river of life. And then the last scripture is in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse number 4. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse number 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Amen. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, that's us, and here's what I want you to see, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Sometimes we think it's all about our knowledge. Sometimes we think it's all about, well, what we've experienced. But God said we're made ministers not by the word, but we're made ministers by the Spirit of God. Glory to God. And you wonder why we so desperately want a move of God in every one of our services, because it's not just about the preaching of God's word, it's about the moving of God's Spirit. We could preach the best message that you've ever heard in your entire life. It'll tantalize your intellectual brain cells, but then it won't do anything for you, because we have to have a move of God's Spirit in this place. When I hear people say, well, I'm just going to come a little late because I'm not all about that jumping around and making, you know, excitement for God, but I come for the word of God, you're going to die. Because it's not about, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Hallelujah. Yes, we need the information. Yes, we need the anointed word of God being preached. But if we don't have a lifeblood, we don't have a flow of God's Spirit within the church. Hallelujah. We're just like any other church that just kind of bows their head, folds their hands. Hallelujah. Help me preach this morning, will you? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for what we've already felt in this place. But God, we're not satisfied. We need life in this place, God. A life that reaches every heart, every mind. Every person that's in here, God, let us not be satisfied with a little bit of church service. But God, there's something causes us to change and give us a refreshing. Amen. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. My goal as a pastor is to affect change in people by the preaching of God's word. I don't take that lightly. I spend hours and hours putting together messages in order to believe that I'm in the flow of God. This morning, before I ever got up here, God already had confirmed the message in the opening scriptures that I'm going to use and in songs. And that's the mercy of God. But even a confirmation on what is being preached is not enough for the church of the living God. This seems foolish to the wisdom of the world until someone is sitting under the anointed touch of the Word of God, not just the hearing of the Word of God, but something that follows up the preaching with a move of God's Spirit. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, First Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 21, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, he's saying, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So if you're here this morning and you've got a few extra brain cells than the person sitting next to you, you're a miracle in itself, because not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has given us the redemption and righteousness and sanctification, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Don't glory in what you've accomplished. Don't glory in who you are, but glory of whose you are. So to this world, they know not God by their intellect, but God has a way of taking foolish things to confound the wise. Some of us didn't put much emphasis on church or the Word of God, but then we were exposed to the foolishness of preaching, and then we got saved. We heard it. We probably came and didn't expect much to happen, but then there was an anointing on the Word of God. Now, having said that, I could preach the greatest sermon that you have ever heard in your entire life, a sermon that far exceeds anything that happened this week at General Conference, and yet never change anyone without a move of God. According to 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, we are made ministers not of the letter or the word, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we need to excel by the leading of the Spirit even more than just the Word of God. Sometimes people emphasize one or the other, but you got to have them both. The question is, what gives life? The Word can condemn, but the Spirit always brings life to the Word. Even first-time visitors can handle hard preaching if it is ministered in the Spirit. There are so many times where I think, oh, that was just too hard, but I know I got it from God, and then a visitor will come up and said, I just enjoyed what you said. Well, how is it that you, a first-time visitor, enjoyed what I said, and then the longtime saint is sitting back there angry? Hallelujah. The Spirit is the anesthetic of the operation of God. And so if the Spirit is moving in your life, you can handle whatever comes out of this book. In fact, you can embrace it and love it because there's a move of God's Spirit. They don't feel condemned. They feel what God wants them to feel, a life, a refreshing. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says, and the earth was void without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. What I want you to see is before the words of God were spoken that created the heaven and earth, first the Spirit of God had to move. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, before people, that's why we have song service before the preaching. Because if there's a move of God in this place, then God can be very creative and say, let it happen. Hallelujah. The same is true in our recreation of mankind. We need to be recreated. We were born in the flesh, but we got to end this thing in the Spirit. God's Spirit moves upon us to hear the foolishness of preaching, and then all of a sudden, something happens. There's a refreshing. There's a flowing within our spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, the anointing, the word Christ means the anointed. If you're under that anointing, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the newness comes by the moving of God's Spirit. Right. How do we become this new creature in Christ? Zechariah 4 and 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, not by might nor by power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We have this transition, this complete change within our life, metamorphosis, that takes place because of the Spirit, not just the Word of God. That's why we can walk up to somebody and quote Scripture to them, and they look like a deer in the headlights. They don't see a thing. I remember... the same year I got saved, I was in my office in a bank where my office was, and the vice president of the bank walked into my office and started talking about something that was unrelated to God. And I said, Mike, you need God in your life. And all of a sudden, the power of God moved in that place. And I was just paralyzed. I felt the presence of God. Tears were streaming down my face. And I mean, he was shook to the basis, you know? I mean, I could have quoted Acts 2 and 38 and wouldn't have made the difference that the Spirit of God made in that room, because he knew there was something supernatural that was happening in here. We can't will or just be determined to follow God's word because this flesh is just too weak. If you think you can do this without a moving of God in your life, you're sorely mistaken, because you've got to get a hold of God on a regular basis in order to prevail against this flesh, you see. It's by the flow of God's Spirit over us that gives us the power of life for him. Wherever the Spirit of God moves, there's always life. Amen. And that's why it's so important to have a move of God's Spirit. Yeah. You know, that we just don't, on a Wednesday night, say, well, it's a Wednesday night, and we'll just have two songs, and then I've got a little message I'm going to preach because, you know, we all got to get home. The kids got homework, and we got to get to bed. And you know what? If you want the kids to do better, if you don't want to have the argument, you know, I'm always concerned because there are parents who have been so straightforward, you know, with their kids, but when they get to the place where they're teenagers, now all of a sudden they're not so sure the rules apply to them. I'm telling you, you need to get them to the altar. You need to get a fresh touch of God so they see the same values that you have seen all your life. We have to have a move of God in every service. So new life is born, not only to those who are just coming into the church, but people who have been here for a long, long time. And each of us need to be touched by God. We have to have a refreshing God's Spirit. So we read in Genesis 1 and 2 that the Spirit moved on the face of the deep and there was life. And at the beginning of the church, the same thing happened. And suddenly Peter stood up and said, this is what, no, suddenly, there's, there was a wind, like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the, see, God knows there's got to be an anointing before the word can go forth. Hallelujah. You can't just, I've got the information, I'm going to distribute it to everybody. No, God, please move in this place so you can prepare the hearts of people so they can receive the word of God. The Spirit moved in the upper room and the church was born, and God's same Spirit is trying to move on people in the world today to create new life. New life. But it's by my Spirit. It's not by your intellect, not by your programs. They got better programs at that big church in the Assemblies of God where they have literally 4,000 seats there, or the Baptist church. Now, they have probably better entertainment. They have more money. I'm not trying to criticize any other denomination, but you know what? We need to be known as the church that has a move of God's Spirit. About 8 months ago, there was a lady from another church who taught this neighbor of theirs a Bible study and baptized in Jesus' name, and so this lady brought her on a Sunday night, and I says, well, why are you here? And she says, well, you know, we know that she needs the Holy Ghost, and this is the place where you can get the Holy Ghost. You know what? That's the kind of reputation I want to have. A place where anything can happen in that church. I know if you really want the Holy Ghost, you can come to that church. You know, when I first came into the church, people are saying, well, wait until camp. Man, you can get the Holy Ghost at camp. Well, God doesn't want to just set aside a week in July so people can get the Holy Ghost. He wants to set aside a place where somebody can come whenever they need it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Now, we can resist the move of God's Spirit on us. And I see it every week. People resisting. Whether it's our first Pentecostal service or even if we've been around church for many years, listen, it is the Spirit of God that continues to give life. Not fellowship, not music, not ministry. There has to be a move of the Holy Ghost that is going to make a difference in each and every one of our lives. Not just a form of godliness and denying the power of God, like it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. This world is not getting any better. Anybody know that? You know, I have very limited access to what's going on. I don't have a TV in my house. But from time to time, I'll pick up a news thing on the internet and find out what's going on and who's where in the presidential race. 2 Timothy 3 and 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. God is saying it's going to get worse and worse. A new president will not be the answer for America. I'll vote for the most godly candidate there is. There's no question. I have an obligation in order to do that. But we are not reconstructionists. We cannot reform this world through an election process. But the moving of God's Spirit can do what a man can't do and what a government can't do. It's God who can change lives, you see. In the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, God gave Ezekiel a vision. God saw the abominations that were happening in Jerusalem. God was no longer prevalent in their thinking, and their thought was that God is absent and there's going to be no judgment to me because I'm as good as the guy who is next door. There is a prevalent theory going on in this world saying, you know what? God's not going to judge me for that. I know he wrote it down in the book, but there isn't going to be a problem with that. I can just do that. And there perhaps are some ministers or pastors who are allowing that thought process to go on, and that's a very dangerous thing. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men, we're talking about people who are in church, is fully set in them to do evil. Because God doesn't slap us every time something we do doesn't line up with the word of God, we're thinking, well, God, I guess it's not that bad after all. That's the mercy of God in our life, trying to draw us. Amen. Would you turn to Ezekiel, the 9th chapter? Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse number 4. It says, and the Lord said unto him, this is Ezekiel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And he was to utterly destroy those that did not have the ink mark on their heads. The mark was the protection for those who were faithful and abhorred the things taking place in Jerusalem. I'm afraid that as a church, we can get to the place where we're now seduced by the world and the media. We're seduced by all of the things that are happening within this world, and it doesn't bother us anymore. We're not shocked by it anymore. And believe it or not, God is marking those people today who cannot stand, abhor the things that are going on with the world. And he's walking up to people and he's finding out whether or not they can have. What about all the things that are going on with these people who are dying, trying to get to a place of freedom from Syria? Here's the proper answer. Sister Smith, what do you think about all of these abortions that are happening within the world? Innocent babies, they are alive, and yet they're being ripped out of mothers. Sister Durbin, what about these same-sex marriages? I mean, the world is condoning it. The media says it's okay. How do you feel about that? Is it all right? Okay. We'll put a mark on your head, and we'll put a mark on your head. God, you see this? You see there's a mark on your head. But those who somehow think, oh, this is okay, there's nothing wrong with it, well, there's no mark. There's no ink. He didn't put a mark on their head. And the destroyer came through, and there was judgment on those people who thought, okay, it's all right. I'm telling you, folks, God is looking at our response to what is going on in the world. And we need to cry out, God, something has to change here. I cannot handle it anymore. And I can't do anything about it. Oh, yes, I can vote for those who are feeling the same response that I have. However, God is saying, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? It wasn't enough to say, well, there are some who think that you're Jeremiah or you're a prophet or you're John the Baptist. But he said, well, who do you think I am? And what he's saying today is, how do you feel about it? Glory to God. In Genesis 4 and 15, God put a mark on Cain to preserve his life, even though he was guilty of killing his brother. And you know what? Even though we have been guilty of a whole lot of things, God in his mercy has put a mark on each and every one of us in order to preserve us from the destroyer.
Amen.
At the Exodus from Egypt, God has Israel put the stain of blood on the doorpost, and that the angel of death would pass over, a mark on the doorpost, a shadow and type of our own body or temple. In Exodus 12 and 13, it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, when I see the mark, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God is coming back to this earth to execute judgment on the wicked. That's no story, folks. It's a fact. But thank God that we have a mark of God upon each and every one of us. Those who will not tolerate what's going on in this world, the blood of Calvary is put on my house, on my head, when I was baptized in Jesus' name. And when God sees the blood, when he sees the mark. And of course, the devil has never had an original idea in his entire existence. He is the Xerox copier of God's kingdom. Whatever God has deemed to be important, he wants to substitute it. Don't think that he doesn't have his own form of church services. Hallelujah. Don't think that he hasn't have his own rule book. Turn to Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse number 16. We're talking about something that's going to happen once the church is out of here, because we already have a mark on us. We're going to be taken out of this place. Verse number 16, it says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So there's going to come a time, folks, it's not speculation, there's going to come a time, folks, when every person is going to have to take a mark. Thank God we're going to be out of here before that ever happens. Everybody in this world can be given a 18-digit number in order to regulate everything that goes on in your life. It'll eliminate all kinds of illegal things, drugs. You know, if you don't have money, you can only pay through your mark. It's not going to be something you can sell on the street. There won't be people breaking into homes to sell the stuff that they have because they can't resell it somehow. You know, we're going to end all of these illegal operations. In fact, the government will send you your income tax because they'll have all of the information on everything you've purchased, everything you've made. And to this world, it'll seem a good thing in order to take the mark of the beast. I already know what your number is. I do. 666. 112. The United States number. 262, the area in which you're living. 384-44-5637, your Social Security number. Within that Social Security number, we have all of the information. When I had my insurance agency, I had a formula to tell whether you were male or female, what your age was, all based on what your Social Security number said. You know, the baby cannot leave the hospital without a Social Security number now. I didn't have a Social Security number until I was 16 and I needed a work permit. But now you can't leave the hospital without a Social Security number. We're getting close to taking the mark, not us, but this world is getting ready. With all of the security problems and identity theft, this world will welcome it. God is still looking for those who sigh and cry over what is happening in this world today, not conforming to what this world says. God sees our struggles, the times you feel overwhelmed, the worry over our family and our children and our grandchildren, struggles with fear and finance, when we wrestle with trying to forgive those who have hurt us. He knows all about that. Losing our self-control from time to time, and he knows that. Amen. Giving in, giving up, giving out. So what is God's answer to all of the areas that we battle with every day, because we always have battles? He comes to us through his Spirit to comfort and assure us. There is nothing like feeling the presence of God to be reassured and re-strengthened and refreshed, you see. Just as God did to Ezekiel, and the solution for all of the problems that was happening in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel, God said, I've got an answer. I know what I can do. I know what I can do in order to get all of the junk out of their lives. I can have a major flow of the Spirit of God, which takes it all away. Takes the alcohol, takes the drugs, takes the immorality, takes the wrong thinking out, and let it flow. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of places that have been inundated with rain and all of a sudden there's a flash flood. It takes everything out. And you know what? We need a flood of God's Spirit in here to take everything out that doesn't belong. Would you turn to Ezekiel 47. I know this is a familiar scripture to most of you, but I want to come from a different angle. Verse number 1 of that 47th chapter, again, Ezekiel's getting a vision. Afterward, he brought me again onto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So the waters were gushing at the house of God from under the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, the types and shadows are limitless here. Jesus, when he was on the cross, they pierced his right side, and water came flowing out as well as blood. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward and measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. You know, there's a place for people to just play church. You've seen little kids playing in the water. Oh, isn't this fun? But they never get serious about what they're doing here. They're just playing in the water. And there are always going to be those who come and play in the Spirit. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, were to the loin. After a measure, 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, rivers that could not be passed over. I want that kind of move of God in every church service, not just a little sprinkling of God's Spirit, but I want a move of God that, I'll tell you what, we need waters to swim in. We need something that is going to overwhelm us. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to turn to the brink of the rivers. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. You see, what's going to happen is we have a move of God in every church services. Well, I'll tell you what, there's going to be added trees standing right next to you. There's going to be another branch. There's going to be another trunk that is going to be in the church. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. If we have a move of God in this place, you're not going to have to come up to this altar and say, Pastor, could you pray for me because I've got a problem with my back, my head, whatever it is. No, no. If the waters touch you, you're going to be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Amen. Oh, we need life in the church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Ezekiel saw a river which symbolized the moving of God's Spirit.
Amen.
Rivers are always associated with life. The most expensive properties that are in this world are around water. Whether it's a lake or whether it's an ocean view or next to a river, that's where people want to live. Eden, where all life began, had four rivers flowing in it, right in the middle of the Garden of Eden. This river flowed from the temple in Jerusalem and got deeper and deeper. I want you to visualize. God's Spirit always starts at the altar of the house of God, and it can get deeper and deeper. If you need to feel the flow of God's Spirit, I know where it starts. It comes right up to the altar. If you haven't felt the power of God, the presence of God for a while, it's not standing in the back or standing where you normally stand. It's right up here. Get to the altar, and this church is so good about that. The altar halls are a stampede of people because they understand that principle. Ezekiel's river flowed down to the Dead Sea. God's Spirit always flows to the down and out, the broken and the humble. Nothing will lift you up like feeling the presence of God, flowing to the broken heart, the troubled mind, and the fearful people. Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies. How? By his Spirit that dwelleth within you. Now, I know we always use that as, well, you know, at the rapture, God's going to take us out of here. Whether we're alive or whether we're dead, he's going to raise us or make us alive. But you know what? That applies to the church as well. Because if God's Spirit will touch you, hallelujah, you can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. You could be as dry as the Mojave Desert, and all of a sudden there's a river that touches you and there is new life. Hallelujah. How fast can that river flow to you? I remember years ago, something happened. This was long before I was ever pastoring. Somebody did something that really offended me, and I remember coming up to the altar. I didn't know hardly any scripture, but I knew one thing. I said, God, don't allow this to have an effect between you and I. I want you to help me get beyond this so I don't have any kind of bitterness or any kind of anger. Do you know there's only one letter difference between anger and danger? And it's D. And I knew enough that I couldn't get to the place where I allowed any kind of bitterness or anger to come before me and God. And I said, God, could you help me? And I thought, you know what? Within 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a year at the most, God could take care of this thing for me. By the time I turned around, the person that offended me came up to me and said, I am so sorry. I mean, it was gone just like that. I was asking for a flow of God's Spirit in order to help me. But I didn't think it could happen that fast. Well, the Dead Sea is 15 miles down from Jerusalem. The temple sat at 2,500 feet above sea level. And the surface of the Dead Sea is 1,300 foot below sea level. It's the lowest place on the face of the earth. So in the space of 15 miles, the river dropped 3,800 feet downhill. That's how the water was running. Over a period of 15 miles, it dropped 250 feet per mile. It was a shadow and type here of God's Spirit rushing to the depth of our despair when we can't do it on our own. God saying, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is flowing towards you, and the lower you get, the faster it's coming. It could arrive. You know, sometimes we pray and we ask God to do something for us, like right now. But, you know, does God have overnight delivery? You know, if you want overnight delivery, you have to pay more. You know, this will preach, I'm telling you. There's no now delivery with FedEx or UPS. It's always the best they could do is overnight. But God isn't limited to overnight. Yeah. If you want a now delivery, you might want to consider, if you want faster delivery, you might want to consider fasting. Because it could get it there faster if you fast. Amen. Glory to God. Acts 2 and 17 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that's us folks, I will pour. I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. That's how fast it will come. Two hands up in the air, God help me. Amen. Take a look at John the 7th chapter. John chapter 7, verse number 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said. Now these are so important. If you just believe on God, it's not going to happen. But if you believe as the scriptures have said, out of your belly, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There had to be an altar experience where the Son of God was crucified for us, and that was the beginning of the flow of God's Spirit from an upper room that is flowing. Why is it an upper room? Because he wanted to get a head start on the Spirit flowing down to each and every one of us. rivers of living water flowing from God's temple. We are the temple of God. We're the temple of God, and we need to keep the river flowing. We're not looking for a building. We're not looking for a temple someplace that man has built, but God has made each and every one of us a temple. And through Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, it's a visual, it's a picture of where the Spirit of God flows, and it needs to flow from each and every one of us. What Ezekiel saw in Jerusalem was the abomination to God. But God marked those who couldn't stand the corruption. And then God sent a river that flowed from the temple to the lowest place on earth. And Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly, out of his centermost being, out of your heart, out of your love, shall flow rivers of living water," or his Spirit, and it's still flowing. So if we have a move of God's Spirit, there's an overflowing in God's people. And so today, when you go to the restaurant or wherever you're going, you sit down at a table and the waitress or the waiter walks up to you, there's something that spills out. I can't keep it. It's just flowing. How's your day? What's going on in your life? You know that God really loves you. And let him see the tears flow down your cheeks. See that there's a real experience here. It's just not another Christian that's coming in and trying to promote their church. No, we're trying to promote our God, not our church. He wants the Holy Ghost that he has given to each and every one of us to flow to those that are around us, people who are in despair and in pain, and they don't know where to turn. I saw some pictures of throngs of people, because there's a potentate who has come to America now, and one woman said, "He's going to get my miracle for me." No, it's not him. It's Jesus that can get the miracle. We need to point to a God, not to a man. Amen. Oh, you need to go to that church because that guy, he can really preach. No, it's not about the preacher. It's about the Spirit of God that moves in that place. It's the flow from the temple of God to the people that are around us, a flowing. And you know what? The more you give out, the more you get. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" You know why the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea? Because there's no outlet. There's an inlet. Everything flows into it, and then it just stagnates. You know why there's trouble in churches from time to time? Because there's all kinds of flow into it, but there's no outlet. And it just stagnates. We need to release what God has given us. Church, we need to let the river flow out of us to exact a recreation and life to everything that is near us. That there'll be more trees standing in this garden that God has created for his pleasure. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Have you ever been to a place? We were just on a trip, went up to Monaco, Wisconsin, and I'm always not only looking at the speedometer, but I'm also looking at the gas gauge, you know? And there's these wonderful signs all along the road. It says, you know, in 10 miles, there's a gas station, and that's nice. But, you know, I hate to take the time to stop for gas.
And so inevitably, I'm going and going and going until the very last minute. It looks like I got 2 miles left. And I quick pull into the gas station and fill it up and try to get out as fast as I can, because it just doesn't make sense to spend a whole lot of time in a gas station. This will preach, folks. So where are you? You got 2 miles left? You got 10 miles left? Can you take the time this morning to stop a little bit and get filled? The altar's open.